What we do, we're making use of some newfangled technology today, a map. It's actually ancient technology, isn't it? Maps, and I kind of like maps. I have some maps from some of the different trips that I've taken, and I wanted to introduce to you some things about the book of 1 Thessalonians by showing you some things on a map to begin with, but then also showing you some photographs of some of the places where Paul and Silas conducted their ministry in Thessalonica. So in the back of your Bibles, and many of your Bibles, you're going to find a map that looks very similar to this. And for the children especially, I want you to see where the nation of Israel is. It's right in here. And Jerusalem's right there. So this is where Jesus lived and ministered, and where he was crucified. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, the Dead Sea, all along in here. Things that are part of the story of the Bible, or story of Jesus. But you'll remember that in Acts, the Holy Spirit says that the church and the disciples will be ministers not just in Jerusalem, but beginning in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And this is the beginning of the work of taking that gospel to the ends of the world. Now, this is a map that shows Paul's first and second missionary journeys. And the one that we are most interested in right now is his second missionary journey, because that's the one that takes him to Thessalonica. So he begins at the church in Antioch. I mentioned that in our this morning as we began, that he was part of the church, the local church that sent Paul and Barnabas on the first journey, and Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. Sent them out into the world. And here is what we would call modern-day Turkey. And some of the areas that you would hear in Acts as you read through, you'd hear that they went through Cilicia and Cappadocia and Galatia. And Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey, which is this purple line, are described as going into this area here and visiting some of the places that they had gone to on their first missionary journey. So the first missionary journey goes out through Cyprus, then up here through Galatia, and then back again to Antioch. And here they are visiting some of those same areas and visiting people and churches that would have been established there. Let me ask the children if you can read. Can you see what this word says right here? Raise your hand if you can read what that says. Aaron? Can you read that word right there?
This might be our clue. You need glasses.
Well, that could be. Mary?
Asia,
that's right. Very good. So, in Acts 17, what I was reading, it said that Paul and Silas had determined to go into Asia. They wanted to go and take the gospel into a place where they hadn't been before, and look at all this area that they were interested in going into. And the Holy Spirit forbade them from going in. God led him not to go into Asia. And after traveling a bit further, they determined that they should go into Bithynia. Can anybody spot Bithynia on the map? What color is it?
It's sort of a greenish-whitish.
Okay, yeah, right up here is Bithynia. And so the map, we don't have They didn't have GPS in Paul's day, so it doesn't track him footstep for footstep to say exactly where they went. But we know that he was in Galatia, wanting to go into this area, then wanting to go into this area, but led by God to go to Macedonia. And so it's this purple line is kind of drawn imaginary how he might have gotten from over in Galatia over to Macedonia. It does say that they took a ship from Troas to Samothrace, which is right here, over to here, and then on over into Macedonia, and Philippi is his first major stop in Macedonia. Well, I wanted you to see that portion of the map, just because it's a very familiar type of map that you might see in the back of your Bible. Sam, would you be my lovely assistant and touch the screen and advance the slide? Thanks. A similar map that focuses just on Paul's second missionary journey. And I thought I might, from this map, trace from Philippi. Remember we heard Amphipolis. And there's Thessalonica. And that's the city that we're most interested in. We're going to be talking about the church in Thessalonica. After he left, he went to Berea, which is just down the road here. And then it said he went to Athens. I'm not exactly sure how he got there. It could be that he went by ship or by land down to Athens and then over to Corinth. Then from Corinth, there's kind of a return trip that's taken. But I'm especially interested in getting him over to Corinth because it's from Corinth that Paul wrote his letter. Let's go to the next map. I included this map so that you could see. Here's Jerusalem again, and there's Turkey, Bithynia, and Asia area. There's Thessalonica, but I want you to see it in terms of Africa and Europe, so that you can kind of see where that first map fits into the larger world map. This is actually looks forward to the spread of Christianity over the first 2 centuries after Christ, and you can see where the extent of missionaries went in those first years, first 200 years. So really an incredible and inspiring missionary effort that's going on during this period. Let's go to the next map. This is called the Jewish Diaspora at Pentecost. Okay, pop quiz time. What are we talking about here? What is the diaspora? Does anybody know what that is? It's a fancy... Right, it's the description of the Jews' dispersion. Do you remember in the sermon this morning that I said that that Paul's... one of Paul's methods was to go to the Jews who had been dispersed. Remember where Israel is right here? Well, every dot that you see on this map is a dot that is a city that we know has a Jewish population, probably because of records of a synagogue at the time of the Pentecost. And look at the spread of the Jews in that period. You can see way down south, over to the east, all the way up in Italy, that there are indications of the spread of the Jews. The reason I show you that is again to point out that Thessalonica is noted as a place where there is a Jewish synagogue, a place where Paul would, in a sense, target as his first place of ministry would go go to those places where there were Jews. Maybe just by way of interaction, why would he go to the Jews? I mentioned this in my sermon this morning. Why would he go to the Jews or to the synagogues? Good. Yeah, the Jews, those that had attached themselves to the Jews, would have heard the scriptures and heard the word of God, which proclaimed that there was a coming Christ, a coming Messiah that would take away the sins of the world. So, very significant that he would go in this. Go this way to meet with the synagogue. Let's go ahead. Pause and give just a few pictures of some things that we read about in Acts chapter 17. This is in modern day Thessalonica, and you can see in the background that there are apartments that look like you might find on OSU or something like that, the high-rise apartments are in Oklahoma City. Aaron, are you living in one that looks about like that?
That looks like Kurt Drummond.
Very good. It looks a little bit in disrepair, maybe. Is that why it looks like Kurt Drummond? Well, what I'm interested in, though, is in the foreground here are some excavations going on, and it's a little difficult because to get at the ruins because the city is built on top of everything that went before. So if something collapsed or something was broken down, well, they just built on top. And so the way that you discover anything is if some land is either claimed for archaeology or there's something else that is going in. In this case, if I remember, the city of Thessalonica was going to build a train station and discovered this in the place where they were going to do the train station. And what it is what would have been called the agora, or a marketplace. This might have been where the Jews went to get the rent-a-mob that I described, the place where the tough guys hung out, and a pack of cigarettes rolled in their tunics. But you can see some kind of distinctive features of the Roman architecture, the arches that are part of that work. What the different segments are, there are a variety of different things. It could have been that there were merchants that would rent out office space or market space. We'll also find in just a minute that there was a mint in this area. In other words, the making of money was taking place in Thessalonica. That's an indication of how important of a city it was. Let's go on to the next slide. Another closer up section. I'm not exactly sure how something like this would get buried. That seems to be 10 or 12 feet and goes back into a little harder to see what's called vaulted chambers at this excavation. So either storage or a portico, like a covered walkway that was part of this marketplace. Next picture. Attached to that marketplace is a forum area, and what you can. I'll describe it here, and then we'll go to the next slide, which shows it too. There's a flat area down here, and then curved seats along here that go up by steps. You can see the steps here, up higher and higher. So you could have a crowd of people that would sit on this, we might call it an open-air theater today, and against, or here's where the audience would sit, and the stage would be out here if it were a theater. But if it's a forum, if it's a seat or a meeting place for the government, you might have the officials seated on a certain row, and the accused being brought before the officials. And we read about something like that too in Acts 17. Do you remember a man named Jason and some unnamed companions that were drug from their house and brought in front of the officials of the city? It could well be that this is the very location where that took place, where accusations were brought against Jason, and where they threatened the Christian church. And next slide. A little bit larger of a view of that. Here's the forum kind of backed out. You can see it as it's set. The larger marketplace in this area here. And again, if I'm remembering correctly, the Agora or those other slides were kind of at this other end of this of the open area. And again, the backdrop of the modern houses. Next slide. I said that the Roman mint, or there was a Roman mint in Thessalonica. Money doesn't grow on trees, so it has to be made. And in Paul's day, money was only made of metal. There may have been paper contracts or things like that, but the exchange of money was usually gold or silver or other precious metals that were stamped into coins. We have coins that we use. They have to be made somewhere. And here's just another indication of the importance of the city of Thessalonica, that this was one of the places, this was a Roman colony that had authorized production of money taking place. Probably some type of foundry where the metal is melted, and this picture was too small to get very much larger, but some type of a cast or a form where the molten metal would be poured inside and the coins brought out, and then either struck with a die or something like that to give it its denomination, or but again, just indicating the economic importance of Thessalonica. Next picture. It was also important economically because of its location on a major thoroughfare from one side of Macedonia to the other. You might remember the first map that had Turkey right over here, and Troas about right in here, and Philippi is right about in here, and Thessalonica is right on this highway that's called the Via Ignatia, the Way of Ignatius, that was named after the man who authorized and oversaw its being built. So running from all the way up here to over here, and you remember the Romans were very good and very good at building roads. This was one of the technological advances and importance of the Roman Empire for the age in which the gospel came, is that there was a way to travel from one end of the empire to the other, and easy roads did that. The Romans didn't do it for pleasure travel. They probably did it for military reasons. They could move their soldiers easily with good roads. Why would you want a road this long from over here all the way over to here? Well, Italy is right over here across the Adriatic Ocean, but this is the Aegean Sea, Aegean Ocean, and Mediterranean. Do you remember the stories of Paul as he traveled on ships? What happened to Paul when he traveled on ships? it wasn't a gimme. That if you started over here in Thessalonica and wanted to go to Rome, that as you got out here, that you'd make it to Rome. You might get shipwrecked along the way, and you may not get to your destination. So roads were very important, and a road reaching from one end of Macedonia to the other end would link Rome with its empire that stretches way over this way. A very important aspect in Thessalonica, again, is located right there at on that Roman road. Very important position. Next slide. A modern-day picture of Thessalonica. It is a port city. And coming with that does come, even though it's dangerous, it brings with it the economic importance of being a city where ships could sail and bring trade. It is a lot easier on one level to have a cargo ship full of your wares rather than hiring wagons or something to take it across the road. So kind of mass transit type of question. A port city was very important and had that economic influence. So lots of things make Thessalonica very important. Economically, there's a road. It's a port city. There's a mint. Politically, it's a capital city of its region. Ethnically, there are Jews that are located there, but it is also noted as being a Roman colony, and as a Roman colony, it was this is a place where Paul would directly minister to those that would have been thought to be the direct enemies of Israel. It was the Romans that were the masters of the Jews at this point, and all of the allegiance went to Rome. So a lot of reasons why Thessalonica would be considered an important city for human reasons, but we also would note that God was the one that brought Paul and Silas to Macedonia in general and to Thessalonica specifically. And because of that, its importance will draw our attention. By the way, I read somewhere that some of the children heard in their family devotions about the man from blank saying, "Come over and help us." And there were some wonderful answers given, including Tulsa. The man from Tulsa saying, "Come over and help us."
That was Renee, right?
That was Renee. No, well, I'm glad that God sent his spirit to the Tulsa area. Tulsa would be probably way out in the entryway if you were on the map. Let's go to the next slide. I want to talk about some other aspects, some technical aspects about the book of 1 Thessalonians, just to answer questions that are often brought up about a book of the Bible. First of all, the author. Next slide. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, identifies the authors for us. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is another name for Silas, Paul and Silas, and given there as Silvanus. Paul, we know very well, formerly named Saul, claimed by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, told by Jesus Christ that he would be sent to describe and to tell the world of what Jesus came to do. Silas is also would have been very well known in the Christian church. He was known widely in Jerusalem, and would also have been known by the Thessalonian church as one of the ones that came with Paul from Asia Minor to establish the church. We have the most famous story of Paul and Silas happened in the city they just came from. It was the city of Philippi. Can anybody remember what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? That's right. Maybe if I say a Philippian jailer, that might ring a bell. Yeah, Paul and Silas got thrown into jail there. You kind of sense a theme, don't you? They were thrown into jail, in this case, by the Gentiles, because they had silenced the young woman who was telling fortunes. They were losing their income, and so they ended up being thrown in prison. But Paul and Silas come together to the church to Thessalonica to establish a church there. Timothy is also a name that is often associated with Paul. He is a son of the faith, or was converted under Paul's ministry, who became a co-worker and companion many times with Paul. It doesn't appear that he was with Paul and Silas this first time that they were in Thessalonica. We're not given exact details of who all was traveling together. It appears that Silas and Timothy were left, or well, when Paul and Silas left Thessalonica for their own safety, they go on to Berea, the next city on that map. And at that location, the Jews from Thessalonica came down to Berea and stirred up a mob in that city too, so that they had to leave there. And from there, it appears that Paul sent Silas left Silas there, sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and Paul went on to Athens at this point. So they break up their team a little bit. And Timothy, who had joined them, is sent back to Thessalonica to encourage and to build up the young church that was there. While he's in Athens, Silas and Timothy join Paul there and travel on to Corinth. And it's there that we find out some about not only the authors, but the timing of the letter being written. Let's go to the next. So the date in 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So Paul is saying Timothy's brought back a report. That report has encouraged us. And I'm writing this letter to you to express that. Next slide. A few other verses that are descriptive of that. In Acts 18:1, Paul leaving Athens and going to Corinth. Verse 5, Silas and Timothy arriving from Macedonia, joining him there in Corinth. I think I'd said Athens earlier. I meant to say Corinth. And then later, I included these verses about Paul being taken before other officials, again sensing a theme here, taken in front of a Roman council, Gallio. Acts 18, 14, and 15 describe that. This is still in Corinth, and I include that just because we can date from outside sources when Gallio was in Corinth. And based on that, Gallio's presence and the travelings that Paul did, we can date the writing of the letter about AD 50 or 51. By the way, that makes this possibly, depending on when you date the book of Galatians, this could be the earliest book of the New Testament that was written. And think about that in the context of the gospel message that Paul communicates through the letter, and how that comes through. I've listed here just a variety of purposes that Paul has in this letter, starting with those that charged Paul with just being money hungry, and so he defends the ministry and its beginnings. And we learn some about that in chapters 1 and 2. He encourages, secondly, the church to stand under persecution from the pagans. Much as I've described this morning in the sermon, they almost immediately faced opposition from the Jews, and they would face opposition as well from the pagan Roman culture. Because of that, number three, there are some things that were part of the pagan culture, including sexual immorality, and so he's giving very direct counsel to them about how to witness in that context. Number four, he's not counseling this. I didn't write this down very well. He's counseling against those who would live off fellow Christians instead of earning their own keep. Number five, answering questions about believers who had died. And six, questions about Christ's second coming. And five and six are aspects of the resurrection. Remember that he was in the synagogue reasoning that Christ must suffer and be raised again. And you'll note in many of Paul's locations that those two things are real core teachings that he emphasizes. That Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. That he rose again from the dead to administer that redemption he has applied. The death and resurrection are two real foundational planks of the gospel message, and it's borne out here in the letter to the Thessalonians. And then finally, a couple of practical questions. There was tension between leaders in the church and the congregation, and lastly, the work of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. It gives you something of an overview of the book and the purpose that Paul wrote it. And it gives you something of an overview of the city and the place where Paul would minister. And I hope that you've enjoyed this little tour of Paul's missionary journey. I'll pause and see if you have any questions.